All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 28, reading at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious corner, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Father, we pray that today our eyes would discover that which had been hidden, the cornerstone that you had laid prior to the world itself, when there was no world, building the world upon it and around it, covering it so that no natural man ever found it, saw it, realized it was there. We thank you, Lord God, that that stone by which everything is measured, by which all things are founded, established, by which the whole house of this natural world and also the spiritual world on earth is builded. Everything according to the perfect criterion of a perfect rock, a stone tested, tried, precious, sure, certain. We thank you, Lord God, that that stone is not hidden any longer, but has been revealed, has been made known to us, and that we would today discover it as the foundation of our own lives, the stone by which we shall forever be measured. And so we give you the praise and the glory and the honor to teach us about this stone which we've heard about with the hearing of the ear. But teach us so that we might experience the power of it, the glory of it, the peace of it, the mercy of it, the holiness of it, the purity of it, the truth of it. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The stone that God set up before he even created the world was in a certain shape. And it's familiar to all of you. It's as wide and as long as it is tall. And it has three faces. One, two, three. And those faces are important because each face is a little bit different. They're in order. And you can build other stones in the house going out this way, on top of this stone, or alongside of this stone, or next to this stone, going off in different directions. But this will be the corner. So whether you're going up, or whether you're going off to the side or in the back, everything on the earth is builded according to that stone. Now, it happens to be that this stone is not a force or a power or a stone. It's not a physical stone. It's a spiritual stone. It's a spiritual stone, and you build your life on this stone. So actually, it's a personal stone, and actually, it's a person. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the living Word of God. It's a living stone, and you are builded. Not everybody's builded on this stone, even though this is the stone by which everybody will be judged. This stone is a stone that judges everything. And if your life is out of order with this stone, the stone will crush you. So it's a stone of judgment. The first face is always the stone of judgment. In the Hebrew, mishpatim, the judgments of God, which condemns anything that's not right with this stone, that's not true. Anything that's builded on this stone that's crooked to it will be removed. or will not be allowed to stay. And the first thing, though, to look at is not how you're related to this stone, but what this stone is before anything is related to it. It's a stone which is tested in a fire. You have to burn a stone. A cornerstone is not only cut, but after it's cut, the builders, before they make the whole house fit on that stone, they have to see whether it'll crack. And the way they do that is to put it under intense heat. And they put in a fire, but not a small fire, but in a major fire, to see how much pressure it takes to crack that stone. If the stone cracks, they reject it. If the stone can't put up with the pressure, it couldn't hold the building. It's got to be a strong stone that you build on. So you have to have a stone that can be tested first, tried in the fire, afflict it, punish it, beat it, do whatever you can to it to see if it'll break. And if it breaks, then you reject it. You throw it away and get another one. So this stone is precious because once it's gone through the fire and it endured the fire, it didn't crack, didn't break, didn't fracture, then you can use it, and it becomes the head stone, the first stone, the corner stone. And everything then will be measured according to that stone, because that stone can bear the weight, and every stone put next to it or on top of it will be perfectly fitted to that original stone. Every builder, even if you were building in wood, every builder starts with a corner, one corner, not four corners. Just starts with one corner. And you put that corner on in this case, 90 degree. You could make it different degrees, but it wouldn't be a cube. But in this case, the house of God, the house of this world, the houses that you build on it, all have to be built on this perfect stone. And so God, being a good builder, God tested his stone, tried it, and it's precious because it's the most valuable stone of the whole building, because every other stone has to be measured according to it. Now, this building that we're looking at also has a cornerstone. It has a first stone that's laid, always the cornerstone. Before anything else is set in place, you always have that corner. And that corner then becomes critical, and this building actually moves. It's amazing. It's amazing. This building moves around because of the dirt, what's underneath it. So it shifts. For example, the floor has fallen away over an inch and a half in the last, 20 years. And it keeps going. Pretty soon we'll be in hell if we keep going. But it just drops all the time. And the walls would actually collapse, especially, see this big spanse is a 40-foot spanse right here. The walls would collapse if there weren't huge cables upstairs in the framework. So these Haidite block walls, which are a kind of stone, a kind of a cement, would actually collapse. They'd be pulled in or pulled out because of the movement. Because as the foundation drops further and further down, and then as the winter and summer comes, buildings move. And that part of the building is different than this part of the building, is different than that part of the building. So it's actually a three-part building. First was built the back portion, and that has a cornerstone on it. Then was built this portion, and then was built this portion over here. So you have different phases that were built. And so this main sanctuary now was actually built second. So whenever you build something, you want to make sure it'll last or endure. If you ever went upstairs, you'd see the framework up there is massive. It's not about to shake. But the walls could give way, and the foundation could actually keep sinking down. So remember, Jesus said about, don't build your house on sinking sand. Well, we did. So, but it's not sand. It's kind of a caliche clay base. So it could collapse any minute now. But if you pray really hard, God will protect you. So God knows how to build a house that will never fall down. All earthly buildings decay over the years and give way and could collapse. So the wise man builds his house upon a rock that won't be moved, an immovable rock. Well, this rock, the Bible sometimes calls the rock of my salvation. Sometimes it calls it a rock of refuge. Sometimes it calls it a rock that destroys. It smashes. It bears down on. And so it has different aspects to it, but rocks have to always be tested and be precious and be certain. If they have any uncertainty in them, then the whole building is in jeopardy. Now, your life, you might build your life, for example, on a different stone than the one God laid. You might build your life on your marriage, or on your parents, or on finances, or maybe on your good looks. How many have built your life on your good looks? You know, I mean, no, I'm serious. How many have built your life on, well, you know, at 16 I was pretty, and I hope I stay that way. I don't know, that's a problem. That's a problem. It'd be better if you were ugly and you hadn't relied on that. Because the older you get, the more gravity takes over. And pretty soon you find your body not cooperating. But a lot of women these days trying to keep the... They should stand on their head, I guess. Because gravity's winning. I don't know if you know that. So that is not a good, reliable foundation. You need another stone. Or maybe you build it on relationships like your parents. That also is not a good stone to build on. Parents may appear to be okay when you're two. But the more you learn about them, the more you learn that they're not reliable. And so sometimes a three-year-old will figure that out. Or sometimes they have to wait till they're about 16 or 18 or something, then they figure it out. Sometimes people don't learn until they're 60 that your parent did something weird. But so parents are another thing you could rely upon is, thank God my mother was perfect. We did that to our kids. We fought like devils for the first 7 years. Well, I wouldn't say like devils. I would say maybe Peggy did. I fought like an angel. But we always... It could get pretty heated at times, you know. But I enjoyed that. Peggy didn't like it. She always hated that kind of fight and stuff. I thought it was funny. I always thought it was cool when she got red hot. And I had to duck, you know, and stuff like that. I thought it was cool. I always like a good... I like people that are wicked. I've always liked wicked people. I don't know why. I guess I'm just used to them. Seems like there's plenty of them. It seems like people are basically not reliable. And I had my own illusions about Peggy's worship at me and stuff like that. It just never happened. So I got over that. Peg, you mean being married to me isn't thrilling? And it seems like I was a lot more boring than I thought. I thought it'd be great being married to me. I just thought she'd be thrilled. When I would walk in, you know, and open the door, Peg, I'm home. Lord Jim. I don't know, it just didn't impress her. She had no sense of humor at all. She didn't think that was funny. Peg, drop the dishes, drop everything. I'm here. You don't think it's funny either, but she didn't think it was funny. So, but I always thought, you know, I thought I was okay. But she kept pointing out all my flaws and stuff. So that's not a reliable thing, is to think you'll get a man that's reliable or a woman that's reliable. Pretty soon you're like Adam. the woman thou gavest me. You know, she's not perfect. She's not perfect. The man, you know, that I was trusting in, he's a deceiver. So a lot of women, I don't, none of you, but a lot of women actually believe their husbands. Especially when they get married, they actually believe them. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You know, and they actually believe that this husband will actually keep his word. Don't you think that's funny? Don't you all think that's funny? Anyway. It isn't long after you get into a relationship with another human being that you find out there are cracks, flaws, fractures, you know, sins, things that a little pressure brings out, and you find that person can't bear it. And you can't bear the fact that they can't bear the fact. I mean, it makes you mad that you even got into a relationship with somebody that didn't have any, you know, wherewithal. You don't think that's funny either. I thought it was great. I mean, within 2 hours of my marriage, I realized right off, it's not going to work. This is it. It's over. I mean, we had just been married 2 hours earlier. We all said the I do and all that kind of stuff. But I learned right away, this thing's finished. It's finished. It's kaput. It's over. Because I went to Peg and I said, after being in her backyard for a couple hours and drinking champagne and laughing and so on, hey, let's head on out. You know, we're married. And, you know, we're both pure. And so let's go. You know, seen enough of the relatives and friends, got all the gifts. What more do we want? Let's go. Besides, it's a 4-hour drive to New Hampshire. And here we are down in Rhode Island, so let's go up in the mountains before it gets dark. Otherwise, we won't even find the place. You didn't think that was funny either. But anyway, Peggy totally ignored me. Not that that was unusual, because I thought when we were dating, she was independent. But after we got married, I'd be the head. I don't know why I had that idea. I just had that idea that now that we're married and the door is locked and we're in, it's going to be different. You know, before she could, you know, be herself or whatever, because we haven't been married yet, but once you're married, that's it. How many know that's it? So I exercise a little headship there. Peg, let's go. And she absolutely, totally, just like when we were dating, ignored me. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Like, Peg, this is no longer dating. I'm now the head. I'm making my first decision. 2 hours into it, and I'm going to now start in being the head of the house. Let's go now. Forget your folks, your aunts, your uncles, all that stuff. Forget your pals and your friends. Let's go up to New Hampshire. So, anyway, it didn't have any phase on her. She didn't even stop taking another champagne. I mean, she just kept moving around. And she's like, Peg, I'm over here, the husband, the head. I know this is your day, but it's our day. Let's go to New Hampshire. Anyway, she didn't do it. And so then I went to her several times, thought, well, maybe she wanted to say goodbye to everybody, so I'll give it another shot within 20 minutes. Hey, you ready to go? Let's go. And I showed a little more eyebrow serious. Let's go. You know, like, go. I mean, I'm given a command now. It's not just like you'd like to. I'm the head. And so she again just blew me off and ignored me. I said, wow, I can't believe that. She's probably not understanding me. So I went to her and I just stood right in front of her. Hey, I want to go. I don't know if I'm communicating. I'm the head. This is a marriage. I'm your head. You're submitted to me. You remember those verses? Anyway, she blew me off. So I thought to myself, well, this thing is over. Is this going to be the way it's going to be for the next, you know, umpteen years? I have just made a huge mistake. It isn't Peggy that's done wrong. It's me, stupid me. I am stupid because I thought marriage was where the man bossed the woman around and she obeyed. I'm learning something right here. If you thought the last 5 years of dating were frustrating, now that you've been married, you've got about, 60, 70 years of utter frustration. I hate it. I have a position and she's not going to acknowledge me ever. She's totally ignoring me. And I stood right in front of her. Hey, I'm getting angry. I'm going to tell you something right now. I want to go. This is our happy day. Let's go. And she just looked at me like, what on earth is your problem? It's like, well, I'm the head. This marriage thing is not to stay out here in your backyard forever. Let's go up to New Hampshire. It's a long trip. I'll explain it to you. I want to be reasonable. You might not know why I was saying this. It's because we're going to be together. It's going to take 4 hours. I don't want it to be dark. I don't know where I'm going. Now, that was reasonable. How many can sympathize with me that... Oh, I probably didn't say that right. How many can sympathize with me? Attaboy, Larry. Amen, John. Yeah, that's it. See, the guys understand. I was the head of the house. So, I was relying on a rock that wasn't there. That was not there. Peggy was thinking she was the important person. I thought I was the important person. I just figured that was biblical. I was just trying to go according to the Bible. Well, I might have other motives, but my point was, I'm the head. Has anybody ever been in a marriage where you thought you were the head and then you found out you were not the head? And I realized right then and there, Peg's the head. She's the one directing it. Little Peg, she's only 5'2". And she's the head. So this is over. So I knew it. I knew. So I paid her back. I got in the car. Finally, she finally came, several hours later. Finally came, got in the car, and I was steamed. I was enraged. Not so much at her as at myself for being stupid, and now I was locked in. I was over. And this was going to be a daily, continual, constant affair where she was never going to be submitted to me. I mean, not even outwardly. in no way. And I blew it. I should have waited or something. I should have rethought that thing. I just figured once you get married, now it's a serious thing. We said it to the minister and to God. I do. We both said that. Do you take this man to your lawfully, blah, blah, blah? I do. Okay, that was it. Like that solidified it. Now, I wasn't a Christian, so that might have been kind of an empty thing. But she went to church, so that should have done something to her. And I was taking it seriously. I was ready to be the boss. Y'all don't see, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. This is the way I thought about it. I mean, what's the point of marriage if you're not the boss? She can't be the boss. She's 5'2". I'm taller. And I'm smart as a whip. Right away, I learned something. Being taller and smart as a whip didn't count. I just learned that. It doesn't matter. You don't have any control over this person at all. Yeah. I was like, I misunderstood marriage. I thought we went to that. We took a class on it. We went to a class. So anyway, if you build your life on something that is not solid, you're going to come up unhappy. You're going to come up miserable because your life is now built on an illusion. I needed to find this rock. I didn't have Jesus. I didn't have a rock underneath me. I just had my own thoughts. So I learned right there. Well, so she said, are you okay? As you saw, my face was like red, as I'm driving along. And I wasn't talking. And I was just looking straight ahead. You okay? And I didn't say a word because I was going to God chew her up if I was going to say anything. I was steaming mad. And she didn't ask me anymore. She just saw that I wasn't. Pretty obvious, like, duh. I'm mad. And so she said, well, like, So something wrong? You know, and I'm just steaming. I want to kill her. I mean, but I can't because it's not her fault. It's mine. I was the stupid one. I was stupid. I should have paid attention. I was drinking too much champagne. So I was driving along, and 3 hours, 4 hours went by. I never spoke a word. I didn't say a word. Joe, I was so mad. Can you imagine that? You get married, it's your happiest day of your life. Well, believe me, everything we anticipated that night didn't happen. Because I wouldn't forgive. I was not forgiven because I couldn't forgive myself. I was so mad. So this thing stinks. It's no good. It's over. And I don't know, all my emotions just totally took over. I was a rational, intelligent human being, but now I was reduced to absolute hatred and anger and bitterness and self, you know, criticism. Just pure emotion. Has anybody discovered that in marriage? You can marry a man who's rational normally. All of a sudden, you do something, and he just flies off the handle like that. She couldn't penetrate or break through. And her father had an anger problem. And so what she was thinking as she was driving along with me for 4 hours, not talking on our wedding day, she was thinking, you know, he could be like my father. This could be a disaster. Because her father had a drinking problem, and he would get, you know, I mean, fierce. He would do stupid stuff. And, you know, she thought, you know, uh-oh. I thought I married a man who didn't drink, which I didn't drink. But I was about to. I was thinking about it. Especially after a couple of champagnes. I think I'll just keep drinking. But anyway, the point is that was a bad first day. That was not a good first day. Another thing I had, I was not a Christian, but I had decided before we, you know, consummate the marriage and so on, we should have a prayer. I wasn't a Christian, but I just knew that was the right thing to do. Kind of dedicate it to God. The God I didn't believe in, but I knew he should get something to kind of make it the right way. And I decided as we got there, I'm not going to pray. Doggone it, I'm not praying. Well, it wouldn't have been sincere anyway. It had just been another illusion. But I'm not going to be a hypocrite in this marriage. Y'all understand, if you build your life on an illusion, it's not going to work. So, you see, face number one up here is the judgment of God against all sin. Anything you rely on that's not this rock, it's going to condemn. You rely on money. You rely on your health. You rely on relationships. You rely on the fact that people are the way you want them to be rather than the way they are. It's not going to work. I learned right there, first off, 2 hours into it, everything I'm thinking is wrong. Peg does not love me. She doesn't care. She doesn't regard me. She doesn't pay attention to me. You know, hello, you know, here I am over here. Your head. She didn't see it. It's like, you know, who are you? It's like, I hate that. I hate to be diminished like that. I thought I was the head. I thought I was the chief guy. I thought I was what you were looking for. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Now, a lot of you are silent. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure it's because you're identifying or you're criticizing or what. I can't figure it out. Don't say anything, John. Let me handle this. Oh, that was funny. I tell you, human relationships they just don't work. That's what I learned, that number one breaks off all human relationships and says, don't make a human relationship God. It's not a rock. It's not reliable, solid. Can't count on it. People sin. Isn't that amazing? I sin because I was angry that I was under an illusion. She sinned because I was expecting her to be something she wasn't, but I had to realize she wasn't. I had to admit it to myself and admit it wasn't her fault. It was mine. But I was a proud person, so I didn't. Is anybody like that? And so she actually married her father. just the rage was just ready to come out of me. It's just everything she feared is right there sitting next to her on her wedding day. That's funny. You don't think it's funny. I think it's funny. It's funny. But I was steamed. I was ready to, you know, if you just would have poked me, I'd have just flown off the handle. I may be short, but I'm vicious. I'm vicious. I tell you, I am so vicious. Is anybody like me? You just have a rage. There's just a rage inside of you that just the slightest thing can knock, get it off. So I obviously needed a different hope than my wife. I needed not to expect Peg to worship me, regard me, that I even existed. I had to get rid of that idea. Well, I thought we married because we loved each other and I was going to be the head and you're going to be the submitted one. And, you know, I had all these illusions. So I got rid of that right away because, number one, smashed all my reliance. Maybe you have brains. How many think you're smart? How many? How many think you're smart? One, two, I see two, three, four, five. Anybody else thinks you're brilliant even? Brilliant. You know, I mean, you learn as you get into real life that you are not exactly that smart and brilliant. And you even kind of know it yourself, I mean, after a while. It's not just that other people make you look dumb. Even yourself, you're kind of aware, you know what, I'm not too bright. For all the smart I have, I'm really kind of stupid. And does that ever occur to anybody here? I love it. Because, I mean, everybody goes through that where your stone doesn't last through the fire. I mean, my fire was just, he had just had kindling wood. Mine was already, my rock cracked. I mean, he hadn't even gotten to the big logs. And my rock cracked right off. Well, so much for marriage. I mean, it was over. And I knew it. I knew it. I knew it's over. It's never going to change because I've been with this woman for 5 years. She'll never be on time. She was never on time for anything, Joe. Made me ticked off. Peg, if I say 7 o'clock, I want you ready. She's just dawdled. She's just dawdled. I don't even know what that means, but it was slow. Whatever that was, it was slow. It was dawdling. Hey, what are you doing? I'm putting on this and that. Well, yeah, why does it take so long? It takes me about 3 minutes. But what's the problem? It's kind of a guy thing, and I didn't understand this girl thing. I mean, you know, why don't you be on time? I mean, think about it 2 hours earlier. Don't you ever give any thought to anything? You know, it's just, you know, I'm trying to communicate. We're trying to communicate. I don't know why. I had no communication skills. Because I was just thinking like a guy. How do you know that guys and girls don't communicate? Just don't communicate. Just don't. I would say one thing and she'd answer in a totally different way. It's like, all I said was, what color did you think that thing was? I thought it was blue. Now, see, that's rational. That's intelligent. What color do you think it is? I don't know why you've never liked me. I asked you what color it was. How'd you get that out of that? And she is just, I mean, it's too sensitive. So people are funny. Aren't people funny? They will rely on all kinds of rocks except the one that God brought down from heaven and said, in life, nothing is certain, nothing is secure, nothing is solid. Not you, not others, not anything. Not your beauty, not your wealth, not your health, not your relationships, nothing. Isn't that amazing? And you have to face that the longer you live, the more you realize life is not what I thought it was going to be. You just kind of try to grow up as fast as you can. You think you're pretty smart at 18, 19, 20. We were 23. I mean, gosh, a 23-year-old should know a lot. But we didn't know zip. I didn't even know how to do plumbing. I mean, if something broke, I went, well, what do we do? I don't know. Well, you're the man. Well, call somebody. One thing I knew is to make an order. Just call somebody. Get it fixed. I gotta study. I'm a student. I mean, I knew everything. I knew what I was supposed to do. So marriage doesn't work, and it's designed not to work. Did anybody ever experience what I experienced? An illusion from day one. You know, it wasn't like 3 months, a honeymoon or something like this. The honeymoon was over at first. Even before it started, it was over. There was no honey. And there was no moon. There was anger and bitterness and fear. And I mean, I'll tell you, all kinds of emotions come out. This was going to be a big, great, wonderful night, but actually it turned out we shouldn't have gone to New Hampshire. We should have gotten to Howard Johnson's right there, about a block from the house. Because I should have adjusted myself to reality. You see, it takes you a long time to figure out what life is all about, but one thing you learn, everybody comes to the same conclusion, nothing's certain. Nothing is secure. Nothing that you believe in has any foundation to it. Everything in this world is unknown, uncertain, You know, there's nothing here that you can say, now I'm happy. Now that's true. I know that for sure. Everything is shaky. Isn't that amazing? Do y'all understand? So there's no other rock that you could ever test that would endure the test of time and space and whatever else. Jesus, He is the rock of our salvation. The 20th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians says, Jesus is the cornerstone. So that cornerstone by which everything in the world is measured, everything, marriage, your personal health, politics, economics, everything's measured by that cornerstone, everything. That's the way it is. Now, I want to show you how to use that stone, because it took me a few years to figure out, I was trying to build on other stones, figure out which stone I had to build on, and I was hoping it wouldn't be Jesus. I didn't want it to be Jesus. I was hoping there'd be some other stone. Do y'all understand? So, it couldn't be my strength, because I didn't have that much. And couldn't be beauty, because I wasn't ugly, but I wasn't beauty. So I'm trying to figure out what stone I had. Did anybody ever do that? You try to figure out, I must have something going for me. So, but every stone I put in the fire burned. And Peg helped to burn most of them up. Peg, I give Peg the credit for that. She just said, Peg, put a little heat on this. Just a little bit. You know, it just burned up all my rocks. Everything I was relying on, you know, it was gone. The woman thou gavest me, see. So, anyway, it didn't work. It didn't work. Like everything in life, it doesn't work. Has anybody ever discovered that? Nothing really works. I mean, if you look close at it, just, you know, if you just kind of breeze through, it's okay. But if you start looking at something close up, it just falls apart. Fractures appear. I got sin too. It's not only her. It's not only life. It's not only God. It's me too. Anyway, God says, you know, Jim, what you're looking for is me. Nah, I don't think so. I'd like to have a rock that I could count on. I don't want to count on you because you're kind of like the boss. You'll try to boss me. I don't think that'd be much of a life where you bossed and I had to obey. That'd be a bad deal. That's like Peggy having to obey me. No wonder she doesn't want to do it. And I'm not going to trust you. No, not going to do it. Pima, I put Jesus there as your personal Lord and Savior. And you put Him there for somebody else. So I'm not buying that. I don't want Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. Well, what do you got? That's a good question. I don't have too many rocks that right now aren't burned up. Every rock I've got, I had a pile of rocks all getting burned up. That made me more interested in the Jesus rock. I mean, after you have messed up over and over again and over and over again, and your best strengths, the things that are really assets, the things that you have going for you, when they begin to shake and crumble and crack and fall apart, what do you got? You almost feel like you're going crazy. Has anybody ever experienced that? It's kind of like, God, I hope I never go crazy. But just thinking about it makes you go crazy almost. I think I am crazy. I must be. I think I am. Over the years, I was reduced to a zombie. I was like a zombie, just kind of going through life, and nobody actually knew I was a zombie, but I knew I was a zombie. You know, people could say stuff and just went, you know, I couldn't even hear you, couldn't see you, because I'm in myself. I'm just trying to figure out what in the devil is going on. What's going on? I had such a good hope in the beginning. Wish I could go back to being young again. Before marriage, pre, you know, adult. If I could go back and start again, maybe I wouldn't cheat in French next time. Could be that's what got me off. So I had done so many wrong things, I just realized, oh, you know what? I've ruined my whole life. It's basically my own fault. And I hate admitting that. I hate coming to that thing, but pretty much I failed. I couldn't blame her. I wanted to. Man, I wanted to just smack her. You don't think that's funny? But I did. I wanted to hit her. Just smack her one good. You all understand? Now, when you abuse other people, you know what that is? That's you abusing yourself, but you don't want to, so you abuse somebody else that you think might take it, stick with you. How stupid can we be? So here I'm going to hit somebody that actually is on my side, but I'm mad at her. And she's the only one I can get mad at and smack, probably. I don't want to smack her. Well, thank God she's in Connecticut right now, so don't anybody tell her that I'm saying all these things. Don't tell. Don't tell. Anyway, she was feeling the same way. So we were both disillusioned, and it didn't take long. Has anybody else ever been disillusioned in a relationship? You know, where you began to lower your standard so low that it went below the ground. you started, you know, lowering it way down because it was too painful to hope. It was too painful to think you could talk to the other person and communicate. Did you ever gotten to that point where, I don't understand you. You don't understand me. We're not communicating. You don't understand anything. So you get real frustrated. So you just keep lowering your standard. Kind of like, well, what am I going to do? Just kind of disappear? Did y'all get to that point ever? I tell you what, that makes Jesus then more and more interesting. Here's a rock that doesn't crack. Jesus, how are you doing? I'm doing good. You want to fall in love with me? No. I'm trying to patch my rocks up. Getting some super glue, putting them on them, trying to squash them together. See if I can get one of my rocks going again. So Jesus, he said, Jim, you know what you're looking for? Yeah, you. Yes, that's right. You're looking for me. Everything you want in life is me. I'm the rock. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to others. Don't look to anything else. You'll have no other gods before me. And you know what? He was telling the truth. I eventually found that out, but it took me a whole bunch of rocks. I had a quarry going of all the rocks that I'd tried to build my life on. Did anybody else do that here? You're the only one? Two? Three? Four, five, six, seven. Seven? Eight. Oh, was that just scratching your head? So after a while, you learn in life that that's the way God made it. He made the world that way. He deliberately made the world not to work without Him. Oh, that didn't occur to me. You mean you didn't want me to make this marriage work? I thought I blew it, or she blew it, or somebody blew it. No. I didn't want you to make it work. I didn't want you to get your happiness in your marriage. You didn't? Well, it worked good. That worked good. I didn't want you to get all your joy out of getting degrees, you know, out of being smart or being clever or dressing well or whatever. I didn't want you to get any hope out of that. You didn't? Well, it's working. It's working because it's not working. Nothing's working. And I don't even know how to find you because you're not allowing hypocrites, right? So I'm sure I'll be a hypocrite. If I if I fail at you as I've failed at everything else, I'm not going to find you either. Has anybody ever thought that? You know, I think I am so strong that even God can't break me. That's what I thought. Did anybody ever think that? I thought, my sins are so, I am so self-willed. I am so stubborn. I don't even think God could get to me. I'm bigger than God. Did anybody ever think that? My sins are so deep. They're so entrenched that even if I knew I was wrong, I'd still do it anyway. I'm just that way. Does anybody else feel that way? Joyce? David? Okay, two people on that one. This is a good message for everybody, really, but I'm not breaking through. Anybody else ever feel like you were too strong for God and that he was too little, too weak? I mean, he could create the world and redeem you, but what more could he do? Could he really lord me by getting all the sin out of my life? I don't think so. I seem to have so much sin and so much love for it that I don't think I'll ever get rid of that. I tried to erase it and go to church and read my Bible, pray, join the ministry. Didn't seem to help. I mean, deep down, I still like sin. And I was still proud. Did anybody like me? I got a few more on that one. That's good. All right. So anyway, Jesus is the rock. That's where your salvation lies. Now, face number one is that God says, I hate all flesh. I hate everything that's of the flesh. I don't believe flesh ever. So in other words, he gave a high holy law. God gave a high holy law that was so holy that the only thing you could say after years of trying to do it was, I can't. The only thing you could say after years of trying to be holy was, I can't do it. So this holy face where God says, you know, be perfect, I just can't do it. So I finally said, okay, I can't. Okay, I won't. Okay, I didn't. Whatever. I'm not getting there. So I can't, I won't, I didn't. It's finished. So now what? Now what? Okay? So God says, cry out to me, and I'll give you hope. I'll give you a second start. I'll give you mercy. Really? What for? I mean, nobody else is going to do it. Why? And so God says, you're a sinner, but I'm going to save you by grace. So I'm going to show you mercy. So God's mercy then, his mercy is given to people that are sinful, weak, can't do it, won't do it, didn't do it. People that can't make their marriage work, can't make their finances work, can't make their health work, can't make anything work, can't get certainty, can't ever get to a place where you're secure. Because I'm always looking for something in this world that will make me feel secure. I can't even get everyone here to agree. See what I mean? So, it's a, you know, not only did the marriage not work, neither does pastoring. It's amazing how much of a failure you can be. How many failures could a person build up? It's like, boy, just everything I seem to touch turns to dirt, turns to ashes. Is that true of you? Yeah? Same? It's amazing, isn't it? So at least we can have church. So God has to show mercy to me because I can't pull it off. I can't do the great whatever I was supposed to do. So the holiness of God scares me because I don't like it because it kind of burns me up and it breaks all my rocks. I don't have any foundation. I don't have any security. I don't have anything to hope in. So Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Okay, well, I'm gonna go to Jesus. See, if Jesus can't help me to forgive me of all my sins, because I can't seem to get a rock without a crack in it. So Jesus says, I'll be your rock. Okay? All right. So now Jesus, he's going to do it for me. I can't, but he can. So Jesus can, he can, and Jesus did. He did. And he did it not for himself, he did it for me. For me. He substituted for me, died for me, buried for me, rose for me. He did it all for me. Hallelujah. So I figured, okay, I got it now. I sin. I can't do anything right. He does it all right. He does it all for me. It's a free gift. Thank you, Jesus. So I pretty much figured I had it now. I finally got my life on the right foundation. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the foundation. His mercy covers His holiness. I can't be holy. He's willing to be merciful to me. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I started to laugh again, started to get a little hope again. Well, by gum, at least God likes me. You know, nobody else does, but God does. He looks down on this pitiful poor person and says, I like him. Nobody else does. They just say he's pitiful. But God says, well, I like that pitiful person. Well, I like that. I like that. I like people that like me. I don't know why I have this weakness that I just don't get along with people that don't like me. But I like people that like me. And the only one I could sappy enough to do it was God. God says, Jim, I've always loved you. I don't know. That just turned me on. It's like, wow, I should have married you. I should have joined up with you. Because Jesus is on my side. If God be for me, who can be against me? It started to give me a little hope. I may have failed everything else, but thank God. God likes me. Isn't that amazing? Anybody else ever discover that? That God likes you, as pitiful as you are, and as poverty-stricken as you are and whatnot. He likes you. Well, praise God, then. Fooey on people. Fooey. Fooey. You ever do that? You know, just fooey on people because they're too hard to please. They're too hard to get along with because they're sinful and wicked and selfish and nasty and so on. They don't see the goodness and the greatness and the glory of me. People don't appreciate me. Did you ever want someone to appreciate you? Did you want everyone? You think, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm not a drunk. I'm not a complete pervert. I got something going for me. But it seems like you get the same treatment. I might as well be a drunk. And I might as well be a complete pervert. Because people don't seem to appreciate you and give you the credit that you're due. Do you all understand? I didn't do everything perfectly, but I did more than some other people. I should get a little credit. But people don't seem to give it to you. If you're not perfect, they give you nothing. It's all or nothing. Are some of you wives like that with your husbands? You know, it's not perfect. You know, my wife will pick on the smallest, stupidest little things. To me, I'd discount them. You lied right there. Well, you know, a little lie here and a little lie there. I don't see how that's a big deal. See, I discount those. And she thought the fact that I lied made a difference. She's blowing a mole into a mountain. You don't see this. Well, where are you? Where did you come from? Aren't you just like me? Aren't you just like me? So, you know, and then but when she lies, well, that's different. Hey, you lied right there. There's not a lot of mercy in me when I see that. You big hypocrite. I'll get her. We had a lot of fun the first few years of our marriage. So, God, who loved her and me, I can't, she can't, we can't, He can. He did. Hey, I'm gonna get Jesus as my rock. So I began to build on that rock. Now what happens is, if Jesus is the rock and you build yourself, measure yourself, line yourself up with Jesus through mercy. So now I got it that this holy face of God shows me what I can't do. And the mercy side of God, that shows me what He has done for me. And He mercifully wants to give me a free gift which I didn't earn. Well, I like that. I like that. And I didn't know there was another face. I didn't know there was a power face where everyone that's born again, who can't do one and let Jesus do two, could actually let Jesus, who did two, live inside of you so you could do three with Him. I didn't know about that part. I didn't know we could have heaven on earth because of what Jesus did, not in number two, but in number three. That my marriage could actually be a perfect marriage. And the church I'm in could be perfect church. I didn't even know that was possible. I knew I couldn't do it under number one. Now listen carefully. Here's the scripture. Number one. Apart from me, you can do. Okay, let's do it again. Apart from me, you can do. So that obviously is a performance-based approach to life. You're not a doer apart from God. You can't do anything apart from God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, well, I got that down. It took me 15, 20 years to get it, but I got it. All right. I learned it in the first few minutes of the marriage thing, but it just took me another 20 years to kind of solidify that. Well, okay. I'm not a good father, not a good husband, not a good pastor, not a good anything. I'm just a fake. I'm a complete fake. Has anybody ever thought that? You know, you're kind of like afraid. Maybe I'm a fake. Has anybody ever thought that? You know, maybe I'm fooling everybody, kind of like putting on a mask, but there's actually nothing there. There's no substance behind it. Has anybody ever thought that? I mean, that occurred to me that, you know, when you really boiled me right down, there's nothing to me. It's a boring, dull, wicked, shallow person. I mean, you know, when you boil it down. But if you fake it, you pretend, then you kind of just lie unto yourself. So, hey, thank God, Jesus, I'm glad that I saw that, number one, because Jesus forgave me and said, Jim, I don't forgive righteous people, but I forgive sinners. Well, praise God, I think I qualify. I believe I've done everything wrong, and if I haven't done it, I wanted to do it, and I haven't, you know, done it or wanted to do it, I thought about doing it, you know, so on and so forth, but I feel like I qualify for number two. I'm a taker of two. You shed your blood for somebody, it's me. Just personal, just I don't know about anybody else. I'll just say right now, thank you, Jesus. I love you for that. That the fact that you loved me first before I was worth being loved, and now after you love me, I'm still not lovable. If anybody discovered that, and after I became a Christian, I thought maybe something would happen. It's kind of like it just come out, you know, we'd get along better and I'd be more tender and so on, but it didn't happen. I was still a number one. Just kept going back 1 to 2, 1 to 2, 1 to 2, 1 to 2, 1 to 2. Sin forgiven, sin forgiven, sin forgiven, sin forgiven. Is anybody, and that wear you out. That'll wear you out. You know, and I was just getting worn out. Man, I know that Jesus will forgive me, but I'm using that button an awful lot. Jesus, sorry about that. Jesus, need it again. Hey, stay right here, Jesus. Stay. Don't even get off the line. Need it again. I'm just sinning all the time. And now that I've become a Christian, and you've put your light on my life, it's even worse than it was when I was a pagan. I got Christian sins now. I only used to have pagan sins, you know, just the normal kind of hatreds and stuff. Now I got judgmentalism, and I got a whole new bunch of them. So things weren't getting any better. Now that Jesus loved me, I was just seeing how unlike Jesus I was. If that was the measure, number one, to be perfect, I was getting worse. I mean, the more I looked, the more cracks I saw. It just seemed like I'd find pride. And then when I found pride and I said I was sorry for it, I became proud that I said I was sorry for it. And then, you know, I just couldn't get ahead. And then the next day, it'd be pride again. And I had just already taken care of that, and I humbled myself. On Thursday, on Friday, I'm already proud again. It's just, I couldn't ever get ahead. Is anybody, I don't know. I don't know what anyone else was doing. I just knew it wasn't working for me, and I was the pastor. I knew, man, I don't think anybody's going to get much out of this. Because I'm not like Paul or Peter or somebody, whoever you're supposed to be. I think I'm the worst pastor that God has ever had on his team. That's what I thought. And I was. But so was everybody else. I learned that after a while. Well, I'll tag along with Pastor so-and-so and see if they're better. See if they're what their trick is, how they get it. And I found out they were liars too. They were hypocrites too. I found out I was actually better than a lot of them. which made me again full of illusion. And then God had to show me, you see that snake over there? Yeah, that guy's a snake. That's you. It is? Oh my God. So judge not lest you be judged. Well, that's depressing too. To finally get ahead of somebody and then find out you're as bad or worse than they are. That is depressing. So that was my progress in the Christian walk. The further I got, the further behind I became. I just kept falling back. I was pathetic. You'd think someone would finally get it after a while, but even the love of Jesus didn't change me. I'm going to say that again. The love of Jesus did not change me. I thought the love of Jesus would change me. I faithed in him. I put my faith in him. And that wasn't producing anything. His love wasn't producing anything. I just kept sinning. Even though he loved me, and I knew he loved me, I'm still not lovable. I'm still not appreciating him. Anybody there? I feel like I'm not reaching most of you, but I'm reaching a couple, so I appreciate the fact that I got a few losers in the room with me, along with me. You're making me feel bad about myself. I wished I'd never started this thing. I was thinking everybody would be kind of like cheered up. Yeah, we're the same as you are, Pastor Jim. But now I'm just going down the drain. Thank God you're here. Thank God. So anyway, so then I learned there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh my God, I hope I don't have to do that. I hope I don't have to talk in tongues and sound stupid like they do. I hope I don't have to be as psychologically dysfunctional as those people are. Because, you know, if you've ever been around some of those people, they're, you know, they're just crazy. I mean, they're crazy, crazy people. And I thought, oh God, no. I realize I'm no good, but do I have to be completely foolish and stupid and everything I despise? Do I have to be, yeah, okay, all right, I'll speak in tongues too. You know, I'll do it, whatever it is. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I was a hypocrite. I couldn't even do it. I couldn't even get it. I knew it was because I was too smart. I was trying to get myself unsmart. If I could just be a simpleton. But I couldn't get rid of the fact that I thought I was brilliant. Did anybody ever have that? You know, I don't know, just something in me that said, you know, I know I need to be simple because he said you reveal it to the babes or to the whatever. And I know I'm not, whatever it is, I'm going to fail on it. So he's hidden all these things from the wise, me, a wise guy, and he's going to reveal it to the babes. So I think, well, the babes are ahead of me. And I can't stop hating them. I can't stop judging them. I can't stop. Does anybody have that problem? I just can't stop criticizing certain people. I'll just go, we were in St. Louis yesterday and the day before, and it was a great time up there. But, you know, you get in that airport and you just start criticizing people. You just look at them. And, I mean, just the way they dress or the way they talk or the way they don't say anything or whatever. I can read them clear. I'm certain that that guy is miserable, and I'm certain that woman should weigh less, maybe 60 pounds. I'm trying to guess exactly how many pounds would help. If she could, you know, and I'm thinking of all these awful thoughts as a pastor. I know there's something wrong with me. But I just do it. It just comes naturally to me. I just can't not do it. And I get mad at the littlest things. And I'm a Christian, but I get mad at the littlest things. Why do I have to stand in line B? You know? Why can't we be in A? Something wrong with us. We should have called an hour earlier. We'd have been in A. It was David's fault. I was hating David. David, get us into A. I hate always having to sit at the back like that. Sit three deep. So anyway, I don't know. I just, like, God, I'm never going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I won't make it. If you ever get psychological, you know, you're just ruined. That is not a rock. It's not a rock. So Jesus says, no, Jim, take your eyes off yourself. It was hard. Do it. Put your eyes on me. Beholding me, you'll be changed. I can't. I keep thinking about myself. Well, stop it. Well, I can't. I won't. I didn't. Well, I'll forgive you. Okay, well, just keep forgiving me. I don't think I'm catching on, Jesus. I suppose I should have been catching on, but I'm not catching on. I don't think I'll ever catch on. Don't say that. Well, I said it. And I'm going to think it if I don't say it. But you don't think it. I'm going to think it. So Jesus is having just a rough time with me, because you can tell I'm retarded. I can't get it. So has anybody ever had that experience? Hey, I'm doing better. Praise God. If I keep going, I could get the majority. All right, so God is saying, no, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm going to give you something. Because you are not capable of doing anything. You who can't do anything, can't do anything. I who can do everything, can do everything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you can do all things. So he's giving me his own Spirit. So the Spirit of the living God, I need to have a lot of that. I need to have all of that because this I can't do it down here apart from him. He can do it for me. But what if he could do it in me and through me, and I'd get the credit for that? Even though I didn't do it, he'd just give it to me as a free gift like he gave me this gift. He could give me another gift. He could immerse me in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus would love Peggy. Jesus would be smart for me. Jesus would, I like that idea. So I began to get into that idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need to be flooded. Just immerse me. Pour it all over me. Give me a shower in it so that there's nothing left of me. But I found that every day me still was there, ready to do stuff. Did anybody else find that? Even though I accepted the Holy Spirit, I spoke in tongues, blah, 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 blah. Even though I did all of that, and I got water baptized, spirit baptized, fire baptized, you know, still, I found I was still sinning in number one. I still had to go back to number one all the time. And then I'd re-thank him for number two. Then I'd get filled again with the Holy Spirit. Then I'd get proud, so I'd have to go back to number one. Then I'd go on to number two. Then I'd go on to number three. And I just kept going around and around and around. And I wasn't sure if I was getting ahead. Has anybody been like that? I mean, I'm falling for the same old stupid things that I thought I learned. It's like I'm never learning. I'm not learning. God, this must be your fault. Jim, it's never my fault. I know, but I thought I'd say that. It's me, just sinning again. Back to one. Burn up all my bricks. Go on to two. Stand on the real stone. Number three, let that stone, stand on top of that stone and build a house on it. Build the church, the kingdom of God. Build your health on it. Build your family on it. Build your finances on it. Build everything on this rock. God, I can't. I know. But I forgive you. But now, if I forgive you, the sign that I forgive you is that I'm going to help you to do it by living in you and through you, so you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. Woo! That is good news. That is good news. If God can pull that off, he's God. See, I don't doubt that God can do it on his own, but I don't think he can do it through me. I think he can do it with me. John, do you think he can do it through you? See, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard because the you is the part in that sentence that doesn't cooperate. But he actually wants to do it through you. Could you be happy every day of your life? Could you be without fear? Could you be without pride? No. So how's God going to get it done if you keep butting in, if you keep getting in the road? He'll have to keep smashing you with phase one, forgiving you in phase two, and empowering you with phase three. It's very humbling because you're not getting it. And yet, Jesus is getting it, but he's got to get it with you. I mean, he hooked himself up with you now. He's in a marriage just like I was. He's in a marriage where the other partner is flawed. Only in his case, it's true. I am flawed. I keep going back to one all the time. I keep going back to my vomit. Remember it says in the Bible that kind of like a dog going back to its vomit? That's me. I just go back and eat that again. It's good. I don't know why. I just can't stop going back to the vomit. Has anybody got one of those things where you You should have gotten beyond that. Like, yeah, that's vomit. But a few minutes later, I'm back there eating it. Good tasting. Mm-mm. And I can't believe I'm the same guy. I just said that was bad. Here I'm doing it. What a hypocrite. Now, God wants to take this church with this much vomit eaters, forgive you, completely die for you, forgive you, and then to fill you with His Holy Spirit and make you a warrior in the kingdom of God, a builder in the house of the Lord, powerful, able to have a perfect marriage, a perfect business, good health, etc., etc., etc. If God can do that, then He's truly God. So the whole question is this about you or about God? It's either God told a lie or He told the truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. As far as it's up to me, I couldn't do it. I can't even cooperate. I can't even keep believing. It's got to be God. It's got to be not my faith. It's got to be that God made a promise that He can keep. Jim, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Do it. Because I can't help you. I'm not able. Jim, I know that. I know you know it, but I'm letting you know it. That you know it. Because I'm not fast enough. I'm not sharp enough. I think I'm resisting you. I think I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I think I'm blaspheming or something. I'm probably doing it all wrong. Whatever it is you could do wrong, I think I'm doing it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But God made a promise, not you. God made a promise, not you. So it says in Ephesians, it said, we are created before the foundation of the world for good works that we might walk in them. That's something He did. We weren't even here. We weren't even born. And He already had it mapped out, the good works we were going to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God mapped out good works that you could do, that you will do because of the power of the Holy Spirit in you working? Not just Jesus forgiving you for not doing them, but actually being able to do them, you could actually have a marriage that works, or a fourth marriage that works. It doesn't matter where you are. Just start where you are. I don't care that it's no good. Of course it's no good. The Garden of Eden never did work. We just never stayed in that thing very long. That was the first story in the book. Everything down here is unreliable. It's uncertain. It's shaky. It's going to burn. It's going to break. It's human. The only thing good in this world is this rock. This is the rock that shows me I can't, shows me He can, and shows me that together we will. That is hope. Right there. That's hope. I actually will do all that God said because He's able. I'm not able. Please don't ask me to cooperate, God, because I can't. I won't. I didn't. But I believe you. I believe that not only are you able to forgive me, I believe you're able to change me. Beholding Him, not beholding ourselves, get off the psychological level, get off the honesty, which I've been doing all today. All that psychological is worthless. It won't save you. You can look at yourself all day long and how weak you are and how whatever. It doesn't help. It will not set you free. The only thing that's going to set you free is whether God is good, whether God is unshakable, whether God is perfect, whether God has a rock that can't break under pressure. Because I'll put the pressure on Him just by getting linked up with me. He's going to have pressure on Him. It's amazing. I mean, I can see how He could do it, but could He do it carrying me? Can He do it with me, through me, by me? Now, I want you to be encouraged today that what you can't do, God can do, did do, and will do through you, with you, to His glory, and it'll be more glorious than if God did it by Himself. Well, Buddha can't do that. Buddha had to flunk on that job. He can't get His followers. He can't enable them. Ours is the only God that'll put up with sinners. Buddha doesn't want sinners. He wants people that, you know, truly are trying hard. But God wants people that won't even try hard. He wants people that won't even try hard. If you're a try harder, he'll reject you. Our God wants someone that won't even try hard. Our God is the one that says, I want all the glory. I'm going to do it all. I just want you as a child just to know that I want not performance, I want relationship. I'm not going to love you because you're worthy. I'm going to love you because you're not. Are you kidding, God? You're crazy. You're not like the other gods. I don't know how you're doing it. It seems like you're schizophrenic. You want us to be holy, then you say it's okay, you'll forgive me because I'm not holy, and then you're going to help me to be holy. I don't get it. How can you do all that? How can you even live with yourself without going crazy? How can you hate sin but love sinners and then turn them into saints? How do you do it? I'm amazed. Aren't you amazed? I just think, God, you're so wonderful. I don't know how you do it, how you can put up with me. How you can be in a marriage with me, in a relationship with me, and you don't want to ever get rid of me. I would get rid of me. I'd dump me. I always was amazed that Peg never left. I always said, you know, Peg, how come you didn't leave? Because I'm not your ordinary mate. I was difficult to live with. Impossible to live with. Joe, I think you were more pleasant. I wasn't. I was really difficult. I never gave her a breathing room. She'd say, stop talking, and I wouldn't. You know, we'll go away, and I wouldn't. You know, we'll come here. I don't want to. You know, I mean, I just, there's just a negativity in me that is so fierce and so strong, and I never changed. I never changed. I'm just a hard person to live with. Is anybody else like me? You know, just, you're like that? That's why we like each other. We've always liked each other. Cause
you're, that's why we like each other.
Yeah, because you're stubborn. You're stubborn. You're the most stubborn. No, I like people that are wicked. I really do. I get along with wicked people because I feel right at home. And I feel quite a few of you should be in this church. You're not nice. Amen? I feel like, you know, it's good. You're in the right place. Because this church is for losers. This church is not for winners. Did you know that? Do you like that? Does that impress you? No, it doesn't. But that's all right. It's the truth. You are just the same as me, and that is pathetic. But that's the way you are. And if God can love me, he can love anybody. If God could work with me, he could work with anybody. I'll tell you, this is good news. This is good news. Even the people up in St. Louis, you know, that is the most... That is the worst city in America. Did you know that? Well, that lady called me up. Nancy Cook called me up and said, will you come here to St. Louis? No. She said, well, no. Well, I'll call you back. Well, don't bother. So she called me up the next day. Will you come? Yes. Well, what happened was Jesus had a little talk with me. He said, you're going to go. I don't want to go. That's a dangerous city. That's the most dangerous city in America. That's a bad city. And I won't be able to watch television or anything. So, well, that was beautiful. It was powerful. It was precious. And those people were hungry, and they cried, and they said, you know, what you've said really set us free, didn't they, David? It was powerful. We had a great time. It was powerful. So the Holy Spirit was there, setting people free. It's good. But you know what? What a joke that God could use you, could use me, could use us to build his kingdom. Especially with the attitude I had. You want to come? No. That's not a Christian attitude. I was supposed to ask Jesus. So after I said no, I asked him. You know I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Don't want to go. I mean, I know what I want. I don't want to go. Okay, what do you want? You don't want me to go, do you? Well, say. And it's like he's waiting for me to say, do you want to hear what I have to say? No. Okay, say. You have a snotty attitude. I know. Okay. All right. Okay, I'll do it. If you tell me to do it, I'll do it. Okay, go. Oh, wish they hadn't said that. I should have held out for a better deal. So then she called right then. See, she called just right after that. How can God use people like that to get his kingdom built? I don't think Paul ever did that, did he? Yeah, right, he didn't have a phone. That's good. That's correct. I did like you. I do like you. God is good. Y'all understand? You can't do it. Jesus did it for you. But now, to prove that, he wants to do it with you, through you, by you, so that you actually do it. Then you'll know there's a God. That's how you'll know there's a God. I don't care that you're like me, stubborn, and so on and so forth. What God wants is people that are sinful, that he gets all the glory. If he could work with someone like you, then you know there's a God. You know it's not you. You're a one. You're a one. And the only reason that he did this, because he always intended when he made the world from the very beginning, was that everybody would sin. He never wanted anyone to obey him. Never wanted anyone to obey him. Never wanted anyone to obey him. He only wanted Jesus Christ to do number one. And that Jesus Christ that did number one then said, Father, I did it for them. Don't hold them guilty. Well, none of them are doing it. I did it for them. So count what I did for them. And if any of them believe that, prove it by giving them the Holy Spirit so that they'll know they're beloved of God, so that their marriages and their finances and their health and their happiness and their personal life will be joy unspeakable and full of glory on this earth. That's amazing. That's quite a promise, quite a thing that God had in mind is, I don't want you to keep the law. I want Jesus to keep it for you. I want to forgive you, and I want to have a relationship with you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, with me, because of me, having a relationship with me, you'll perform all day long. You know that your ability to forgive people, you don't have it. Jesus has it. Your ability to love people unconditionally, you don't have it. Jesus has it. Your ability to be happy all the time, you don't have it. Jesus has it. And you can tell the difference when it's you and when it's God in you. Because when it's you, it's conditional. When it's God, it's unconditional. Isn't that amazing? What is it you can't do? What is it you can't do? Apart from him, nothing. But through him, you can do anything. And I believe today, God wants heaven on earth. That's why that rock is here. That rock's not up in heaven, it's on the earth. It said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Remember when Jesus said that? I'll never leave you or forsake you. That rock is still here. That rock is inside of you. If you heard the words today and you believe them, even if you fought against them, but you believe those words, that really was what God wanted, not what you wanted. But if you really believe that was what God wanted, not only to forgive you, but actually to enable you, strengthen you, help you, so that he gets all the glory. Doesn't want you to think, oh, that was me. He wants you to know that was not you. That was Jesus. That was Jesus doing it through you to prove that the devil's a liar. Because the devil thinks you'll never make it. He's saying, oh, yeah, they can believe, but they won't really love. They'll have faith, but it won't be active in love. They love God, yes, but they don't trust him with their life. They can't really be actual Christians. They can't be like Christ. But I say unto you that God's whole purpose was never to save you. It was to actually make you holy in this world. With the marriage you have, with the health you have, with the body you have, with the life you have, with the problems you have, the finances you have, the church you have. He wanted to bring heaven to earth today. How many believe that's what God is all about? Praise God. It's not a promise you made. It's a promise he made. Get your eyes off of you. We're only going to be changed when we behold him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that this word goes forth today not to change us, but to cause us to see that you never change. That you made a promise like a rock that can't be shaken. If we'd have made it, it'd have been a burnt rock. It'd have been cracked. It'd have been fractured. It wouldn't have been reliable. Would have been certain and true. But we are certain that your promise will happen, not only toward the world, but in us, through us, using us. That is unbelievable. That is amazing. That is amazing. Not that you created the world, not even that you redeemed it and saved it and forgave it, but that you actually could live in this world, this fallen, dark world. You could live here and bring heaven back to earth. A start, a head start, a demonstration that the Garden of Eden has been restored even greater. That everything you originally intended actually is beginning to happen, and the kingdom of God has come. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray that everyone understood these words today. Difficult, hard to get. But I pray it was simple. I pray that it went straight through. That men took hope, not in themselves, but in you. That men took hope that you would do it all and that we would do nothing. Stop our work. Stop our labor. Stop our abusing ourselves, being mad at ourselves, trying hard to do it. Just let you do it all. Lord God, do it all. You reveal our sin. You forgive our sin. You remove our sin. You reveal our sin. You forgive our sin. You remove our sin. You reveal our sin. You forgive our sin. You remove our sin. You do it all. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you his peace. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.